Book of Genesis and chapter 8. Book of Genesis and chapter 8. And we'll read from verse 6 to verse 12. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, so he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was found in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. The subject that's before us today is one that is very practical. But not only is it practical, it's also one that every believer needs to be conscious of. But as I typically do, before we actually have a look at this passage and how it's normally derived, let me give you a little bit of an introduction as to the passage that we've just read from. It has to do with the judgment of God, which fell upon the face of this earth. God had drowned this earth with the flood waters. You see, a few chapters before this, we read how man was wicked, and societies were wicked everywhere. Wickedness and evil was rampant upon the face of this earth. We read that the heart of man, his thoughts and his intents were only evil continually. And not only that, but we probably read perhaps the saddest verse in the Bible, that God was sorry that he had made man upon the face of this earth. But then there was one who was born, one who stood up, one who went against the tide of this evil and wicked earth. And he was pleasing to God. And this is what we read about him. I love this phrase, that Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. When I was in my own private studies, when I read that phrase, it had such an impression upon me. I was thinking about it. I wanted to see if it's found somewhere else in the scriptures. I remembered a few passages in the New Testament, and some that you would be familiar with as well. For example, the letter to the Ephesians, it's often been called the walking epistle, because there it has to do with the believer's walk. But what about those two who were walking on the road to Emmaus? We read that they walked with the Lord Jesus himself. As I was thinking about this phrase, I wanted to see where else I could find it in the scriptures, in the Old Testament in particular. And I found it only of one other character, and he was also in the book of Genesis. In fact, in Genesis in chapter 5, there we read about the genealogy of Adam, the descendants of Adam. And the seventh generation, the seventh from Adam, is a character by the name of Enoch. And this is what we read, that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. But first of all, what does it mean to walk with God? The prophet Amos could say these words, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, if I was to walk with someone, I would be denying someone else or other people the privilege of being going in their direction. To walk with God means to go in the same direction in which he leads you. It means to be in complete and utter agreement to all that his will says and all that his will commands. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Now Enoch did not always walk with God.
In fact, we're told for the first 65 years of his life, he did not walk with God. And perhaps you can relate to this. Perhaps I can relate to it. But there was a time in our life in which we did not believe in God, which we hardened ourselves against God. And we were just caught up in self and those things which pleased myself. But then God touched our lives. God did something profound in my life, in your life, which changed our destiny. And this is exactly what we learned about the life of Enoch. In fact, 65 years after his birth, when he was 65 years old, a son was born to him, and his name was Methuselah, who, by the way, was the oldest person who existed upon the face of the earth. He lived to be 969 years old. But we don't know exactly in what dynamic, but it had such a profound impact upon his life that we read right after that he walked with God for 300 years after that. Now, he was not, for God took him. Most people, as they live their life, they'll live out to either an old age and die naturally. And some people, sadly, their life is cut short because of tragedy or disease or some other unforeseen circumstance. But of Enoch, we read, and he was not, for God took him. In other words, he did not see death the way most people see death. God took him, plucked him from the face of this earth. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I can imagine how this happened. Perhaps Enoch's wife was still alive at the time, and his son was 300 years old. Perhaps he was going out to work out in the field, and maybe they had a farm, and maybe they were working next to each other. And then his son Methuselah saw a bright light, and Enoch disappeared, just like that. And he called out, "Dad, Dad, come find me." So he went home and grabbed his mum. "Mum, I don't know where Dad's gone, he's disappeared." And called the aunties and the uncle and uncles and perhaps the people in the village, and they sent out a search party, and nobody could find Enoch. Why? Because he walked with God. He pleased God, and God took him. Now, I want you to notice something, and that is that what you read about in the Old Testament is often a picture, a type. And when I use those words, what I mean is that they represent something in the New Testament. They represent a teaching, a doctrine in the New Testament. So you will find the type and the figure in the Old Testament, and it is referenced or it is referred to in the New Testament. Enoch is a picture of the church that will be raptured. Now, you read about the rapture in the New Testament. And where is it that we find it? We find it in at least three passages. In John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about the rapture. Now, the teaching aspect, the exposition of the rapture, is found in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. But I want you to notice this. I'd only be telling you half the truth if I told you that Enoch is only a picture of the church that would be raptured. You see, it is correct in as far as we find in the New Testament that he is a picture of the church being raptured before the tribulation period, before the judgment of God, before the wrath of God fell upon the face of the earth. You see, Enoch, three generations after his life, the judgment of God, the floodwaters drenched this earth. And this is what we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the very chapter right after it speaks about the rapture. In chapter 5 and verse 9 we find this: "For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." God has not obtained you and I for God's wrath. For what? For salvation. Through Jesus Christ. And this is why we find pictures and types in the Old Testament. Yes, it's true that Enoch pleased God. But many times God will do something in the Old Testament to show us the teaching and reveal to us this mystery, this secret in the New Testament. This is why the Apostle Paul could say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You need every book in Scripture to see its harmony, to see how Scripture is in unity with each other. There's no contradiction. What you find illustrated in the Old Testament, in picture and in type, you will find the truth and the doctrine and the teaching in the New Testament. So Enoch was the first character who walked with God, and he is a picture of the church that will be raptured before the tribulation period. So then the second character, which we just read from or about, is Noah. How do we explain Noah since he went through the flood? Well, Noah is a picture of the believer. Remember, God commissioned him to build this great vessel, this ark. But where did Noah go? He went into the ark. And the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Noah went in the ark. He was safe in the ark. Remember the Lord Jesus when he died upon the cross of Calvary? Yes, there he did die, but he exhausted the wrath of God. The wrath of God did not devastate, it did not exhaust him, but he exhausted the wrath of God. You see, the body of Christ was not left in the earth to corrupt and to decay, but it rose again on the third day. And this is the same symbol, the same picture that we see with the ark in Noah's day. That even though that the flood waters beat against the sides of that ark and tried to drown it, but it could not drown it. It floated above the waters, but where was Noah? Where was his family? He was in the ark. The believer who is in the ark is safe. Well, then you probably say to me, how do you find the doctrine? How do you find the teaching in the New Testament if that's the picture and that's the type in the Old Testament? Let me give you a couple of verses. In Romans and chapter 8 and verse 1, we read, there is therefore no more condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Noah was in the ark. The believer is in Christ, and thus he is safe. He is secure. He has nothing to fear. Or in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, there we read, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have become new. All things have become new. And that's what we read. If any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Just as Noah was in the ark, so is every believer who is in Christ. He has absolutely nothing to fear. Nothing can strip him of his salvation, God's salvation, which was a work in him. And so this is what we see in the book of Genesis. In that story that we just read, those who walk with God first, Enoch, who is a picture of the church which will be raptured before the tribulation, and also of Noah, who is a picture of the believer who is safe in Christ. But the Old Testament, especially the book of Genesis, it not only illustrates these two beautiful truths for us, but it also shows to us the necessity of the second birth, the importance of being born again. Let me show you this in the scriptures. Let's start off with the first family. God made man in his image. God made Adam. And Adam knew his wife Eve, and they bore a son, and his name was Cain. And then Adam knew Eve again, and they bore a second son, and his name was Abel. Let me ask you this question. Which birth was God pleased in? Was he pleased with the firstborn or with the secondborn? With the first birth or with the second birth? Remember Cain, he was a tiller of the earth, we are told. And we're told of Abel, he was a keeper of sheep. There came a day in which they were to offer to God, they were to worship God and give an offering to God. This is what we read of Abel. God accepted Abel and his offering. It wasn't just the offering that God accepted. God accepted Abel and his offering. You see, my brothers and sisters, you can come on a Sunday morning. You can say all the right things. You can do all the right things. But if your heart is not in it, then it's nothing more to God than being skin deep. It's nothing more than just mere lip service. God accepted Abel and his offering. This is the reason why we read in Hebrews and chapter 11 about Abel, that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice of Cain. What did he offer? He offered that from the ground, the produce of the ground which was cursed. But it wasn't just that. It was because his heart wasn't in it. He wasn't honoring God in his heart. Who was God more pleased with? Was he more pleased with the firstborn or with the secondborn? He was more pleased with the secondborn. Now let's go down to the patriarchs. Let's have a look at Abraham. Abraham had two sons. The firstborn was who? Ishmael, through a slave woman whose name was Hagar. The secondborn was through a free woman. And remember, she couldn't have children until God touched her womb. And his name was who? Isaac. You see, Hagar represents all those who were enslaved by sin. But Sarah, the free woman, she represents all those who were freed from sin. Who was God more pleased with? With Ishmael or with Isaac? God was pleased with the secondborn, not the firstborn. What about Isaac? Isaac also had two children, if you remember. The firstborn was Esau. Remember, they were twins through Rebekah. And Esau, we're told in the scriptures, that he was a man of the field. In other words, he was a fleshly person. He was a worldly man. But who was the secondborn? The secondborn was Jacob. Now, you can say all that you want to say about Jacob, but Jacob, he loved spiritual things. He valued spiritual things. You know, it was ordained in the scriptures that the older Esau shall serve the younger Jacob. It was already known beforehand that God's blessing would be upon the second born. Do you remember his brother, because he was so hungry one day, which showed his nature, which showed his character, was willing to sell the blessings, the privileges of the firstborn for a morsel of bread, for a bit of food. Jacob valued spiritual things. God was pleased with the secondborn. What about Jacob? Jacob also had two sons. The first son was through, if you remember, the deception of his uncle Laban. He married Leah, and the firstborn of Leah was who? Reuben. Now, was Reuben a blessing? Was Reuben pleasing unto God? He wasn't. In fact, he disqualified himself from the blessings of the firstborn because he went and he had affairs with one of his father's concubines, and it disqualified him from the blessings of the firstborn. But his second wife, Rachel, she had a son, if you remember, and his name was Joseph. And where was the blessing passed on to? To Reuben or to Joseph? Joseph. God was with Joseph. God blessed Joseph. But not only that, what about Joseph? Joseph also had two sons. The firstborn was Manasseh. The secondborn was Ephraim. At the end of Jacob's life, he never thought that he would see his son Joseph again. And eventually they were reunited. And he went to bless the children of Joseph. His eyes were dim and he could hardly see. And he thought that his father had made a mistake. Joseph thought that his father, Jacob, had made a mistake. So he placed his hands, but in the reverse order, placing the blessing of the firstborn on the secondborn. Not on Manasseh, but on Ephraim. And I'm just paraphrasing, but he went to correct his father. And it was like Jacob was saying to Joseph, "No, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing." And who did he bless? He blessed Ephraim, the secondborn. The word Ephraim means fruitful, for he was fruitful unto God. And so you can see in the book of Genesis, in figure and in type, the necessity of the second birth. How it is that God blessed the secondborn? Well, you might turn around and then say to me, how do you find that in the New Testament? Where do you find the doctrine of that, the teaching of it in the New Testament? Well, there are many passages. Let me refer you to one that we're all familiar with, John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, what is it that the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you were born again, Nicodemus, you will not see nor enter into the kingdom of God. Who was Nicodemus? First of all, Nicodemus was a Jew. In other words, he was exposed to the true and living God. Second of all, he was a Pharisee. That meant he was quite orthodox, quite strict about his religion. Third of all, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was one of 70 who were privileged to occupy a seat, a judicial seat in the house of Israel. He was not an ordinary person. And fourth of all, he was a teacher of Israel. He had the privilege, the presidency of being able to teach the nation of Israel. If you and I, we met Nicodemus today, we would say, he knows God's word. Surely he's a believer. But God knew his heart. God knew that education and intellectualism will not save a person. It doesn't matter what family, what race you're born through or into. What matters is whether you've experienced the second birth, whether you've been born again. And that's why the Lord Jesus could look right at him and say to him, unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you will not enter nor see the kingdom of God. And so you can see, my brothers and sisters, that these things, whilst we can see them illustrated in picture and in type in the Old Testament, the doctrine, the truth, the teaching is exposed to us or manifested to us in the New Testament. Now, since we're talking in pictures and types, this brings us back to the passage that we've just read from. This has to do, as we mentioned earlier, with the judgment of God. Now, whilst it rained for 40 days and for 40 nights during that flood period, Noah, his family, and the animals were not in the ark just for 40 days. They were in the ark for a year and 10 days. Now, this story that happened in Genesis and chapter 8 occurred about 8.5 months after the floods commenced. So Noah and his family and animals were in there for quite a while. Now, the way the ship was constructed, it was watertight. They didn't have windows the same way we have, say, windows in our modern cruisers, ocean liners today. The only window was in the roof, and it was very small. It was less than 50 centimeters in height. So Noah could not see whether the waters had receded from the face of the earth. All he could do was to look up in the sky. So what was he to do? He believed, he knew that God had rescued him, and he knew that God was going to bring him into the new world. But by faith, he let out these two birds. First the raven, and then the dove, to find out whether the waters had receded from the face of the earth. Now, historically and traditionally, these two birds, these two creatures of flight, have been used to represent the two natures that are in a believer. The two natures that are in a believer. Let me first start off with the raven. When you and I were born, we were born with a sinful nature. The psalmist David says in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." It wasn't a sinful act that David's mother did, but he was brought forth in iniquity. In other words, that his mother had the sinful nature, and that sinful nature was passed from his mother into David. We are not just sinners by practice, we are sinners by nature. It's often referred to as the Adamic nature. The word is contrived from the word Adam. In other words, when Adam sinned, all his children and his children's children, they had that sin nature, and that sin nature was passed on from one person to another. When you and I are born, we have a bent towards sin. We have an inclination to sin. We have urges, we want to sin. And to deny these things would be completely untruthful. The scripture says there are none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God, none that doeth good. The scripture is quite clear on this point. You don't have to teach a baby how to do the right things. You know, a baby sometimes cries, not just because it's hungry or tired or thirsty or it wants to sleep. Sometimes a baby cries just simply because it wants attention. Nobody had to teach my kids how to hide things from other kids or hide things from me when they did the wrong thing. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they hid from God. You see, it's the sin nature that is in them. That is represented by the raven in this picture. How do we know that? Noah first, he let out the raven. And he watched the raven fly, and the raven just went backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. Never came back to the ark. He let out the raven by faith, but he watched its nature. He watched its characteristics. When you and I are born, it's the flesh that's manifest in us first. When we are born, we are not born again immediately. We are born in the flesh, and it's the flesh that gives first expression in our lives, just like the raven. What happened with the raven? The raven kept flying about. You see, the raven, it found rest outside. Unlike the dove. The dove returned, we read it, the dove returned because it found no rest for the sole of its foot. But the raven, it found rest. You see, the raven is a carrion bird, a flesh-eating bird. So it found carcasses out in the ocean because of the flood, and it would land on them temporarily, and it would eat off that flesh. And then it would fly backwards and forwards over the ark and find some other dead thing and sit on it and find rest. You see, that's the nature of the raven. That's the nature of the flesh that is in you and that is in me. The nature of that which is sin, which is in you and which is in me. You see, if you allow the raven in your life and in my life to run free, what will it do? This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. My brothers and sisters, if you allow the raven in your life to let loose, it will only find its satisfaction in that which is dying. It will only lead you to that which is dead. It will only bring disaster into your life. How do we know that? Let me show you how. Had Noah trusted the raven, had he trusted the raven and opened up the door of the ark, you know what would have happened? The flood waters would have come in, he would have died, his family would have died, and all the animals which God entrusted him with. He saw the nature of the raven and realized he could not trust it. The Lord Jesus says this, that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Apostle Paul says, put no confidence in the flesh. Elsewhere he writes this, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. If you allow the raven to run free in your life, it will only lead you to death. My brothers and sisters, this is not a struggle for the unbeliever. The struggle is for the believer, because he has two natures, not one nature. I wish to God that God would eradicate the old nature. But whilst we're in this body, God reminds us that our home is in heaven, not whilst we're here. And by faith, we have to choose that which is good. By faith, we have to do those things which honor God. But the raven is there, and the appetite of the raven is different. The characteristics of the raven are different. But ultimately, the raven will lead you to that which is death. Why is it that there are some Christians who have just simply given up? Perhaps it's because they can't explain this struggle that is within them. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 17, that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, for they are contrary one to another. There is a war that's going on within you. The raven, though it's a bird, the dove, though it's a bird, and though both of them dwelt in the ark with Noah, yet they were different birds with different appetites and different natures. For Christians, some of them have given up because they can't understand where they get these thoughts from. Why is it that sometimes I get an impulse or an urge to do something which I know is wrong? It's because of the raven that's in you. It's because you have the sinful Adamic nature that is in you. The point is not whether you get the thought. The point is whether you nurture the thought, whether you yield to the thought. Don't give up. Don't become frustrated because you get the thought or you get the urge. No, understand that the raven is lurking in you. And then just like Noah, when he watched the nature of the raven flying around and not coming back to the ark, realize that you cannot put your confidence in yourself, in your flesh. You cannot trust the raven for a moment. Let's move over to the dove. The dove is unlike the raven. When you experience the second birth, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, the third person of the Trinity comes and dwells within you. And the Holy Spirit himself begets, gives you a new nature. That new nature has a different appetite. Just as the old nature, the Adamic nature, is absolutely sinful, the new nature is absolutely sinless. Just as the old nature is likened unto our father, great father Adam, the new nature is after the new man, the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it has a different appetite. When you yield to sin, when you give dominion to the raven that is within you, what happens? The Holy Spirit is grieved within you, and he cannot give you joy. That's why it's only the Christian who can feel guilt and can feel remorse and can feel misery as a Christian. The unbeliever doesn't feel these things because they have a bent towards sin. When they do things for self, they just simply think, well, it's my right. I'm lucky. I did it. I got it. But it's only the Christian, when he doesn't come to the meetings, when he lives an immoral life, when they do those things which are displeasing and contrary to the new nature, they grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can't give them joy. That's why you feel the way you feel when you live a life in sin, habitual sin, even as a Christian. And so the nature of the dove is completely different. What is it that we learn about the dove? He realized, Noah, that he couldn't trust the nature of the raven. So he let out the dove, and the dove could not find rest for the sole of its foot. So what did it do? It came back. And so he waited. My brothers and sisters, there are many choices in life which you have to make. Many choices. And some of them you just don't know. You don't know what it is that God wants you to do. What do? You wait on God. Don't rush into it. Like Noah, the dove came back. It found no rest. If your spirit, the new nature that is within you, finds no rest in that decision, wait on God. Wait on God. Don't rush hastily into the thing. The Apostle Paul could say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and give no provision for the flesh and the lust thereof. Put the Lord Jesus Christ on. So then he waited another 7 days, we read. And the dove this time came back with something. It came back with a plucked olive leaf. That plucked olive leaf was a token, an assurance of some sort. What? That the waters had receded from the face of the earth. So he knew that he could trust the nature of the dove over the nature of the raven. But did he make his decision? Did Noah say, okay, well, that's it. It brought back a token. Now I can open the door of the ark and that's it? No. He still waited. What did he wait for? Noah waited for this. For the word of God to confirm it. Notice in verse
Verse 16. It was the word of the Lord that said this: go out of the ark, you and your wife, and so on. So even 7 days after the dove had come back, and he waited 7 days and then let the dove out, and the dove never returned, he waited for the word of God to confirm it. What does that mean? It means this: that often in your life you wait, you be patient for God, and you'll find your within your spirit, in your nature, there's rest on something. The Holy Spirit, you can see, feel that He's giving you peace and rest in that thing. And you wait. You don't make a decision based on that. But then as your daily habit is, or as your habit is, you read the Scriptures. And as you're reading the Scriptures, God confirms it through His Word. God speaks to you through His Word. And when God confirms it, it's an established fact. That's when you go for it. That's when you go and do that very thing. And you will find yourself in the midst, in the center of God's will. And this is what we find as an example played out for us here in the life of Noah. When God said to him, open the door of the ark, he opened the door of the ark and he found that the waters had receded. Now, only some of us perhaps here have experienced this. When you're reading the Scriptures and you know that God is talking to you about something in your life, about a decision that you're just about to make, you've got peace about it, but you're just waiting for God to confirm it in your life. And this is what we find here. Let me just end with this. There was a preacher in the States. In preaching about this subject, he wanted to illustrate to his listeners the importance of being weary of the raven that is within us, the old sinful nature. So he used to bring to the meetings with him, as he traveled around from place to place, a piglet. A pig. It was clean, it smelled nice, and he would tie it to the edge of the pulpit wherever he was speaking. And he would talk about the old man that is within us. How selfish and how sinful it is. And how it just gratifies itself with those things which are temporal. Not those things which are eternal. And to be weary of them. And as the Apostle Paul says, to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. He would constantly talk about the raven that is within us. And then he would make a signal to a person in the back. And they would open the door. And they would pull out this tub on wheels. And in this tub was filled with mud. And as he was speaking, he would say, do you know what you're like? Do you know what your potential is like? If you leave the meetings, if you stop praying, if you stop reading the Word of God, do you know what your potential, that sinful nature that is within you, do you know what it will lead you to do? And as soon as that pig could smell the mud, it ran for it and jumped straight into the mud and defiled itself. Got itself all dirty. The Lord Jesus could say these words: a dog will return to its vomit. A dog will return to its vomit. The old nature that is within you will remain in you until the day that the Lord Jesus calls us up to be home with Him. And whilst we have this old nature, we need to be careful of its potential. Don't be surprised if you feel urges or if you have thoughts which are not right. Don't be surprised. But act upon them. Suppress them. Arrest them. Don't nurture them. Don't allow yourself to be led by them. The new nature that is within you has no power. It only has a different nature and a different appetite. What has power that is within you is the Holy Spirit. He gives you the power, unlike the unbeliever, to say no to sin, to not yield to sin. And if by faith you believe Him, and by faith you trust and you say, give me the power so that I won't do this thing, you will find that God will be glorified in that thing and you won't do it. But if you fall, if you stumble, and if you sin, that's the weakness of the flesh. Don't submit to it. Ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you and get up and move on and continue on in the service of God. So many Christians have been drowned out as a result of this.
not understanding the war that is within them. Why they get these impulses, why they get these urges. I want you to understand them, not so that you will become remorseful or you will pity as a result of it, but rather that you know how to deal with it, so that you will live a life that is honoring to God, and to know that it's absolutely normal that each one of us here, if we've been born again, we still have the old nature that is within us. But don't give him mastery. Don't make him the master in your life. If you feed the raven, it will become strong. If you feed the raven, it will continue to become strong and dominate your life. It's like if I was to get a basketball and throw it in the air. The bigger the ball, it really doesn't matter because gravity has a hold of it and it will pull it down. But if I was to get a dove, that creature which represents the new nature, and I was to throw it in the air, which is stronger, gravity or the power that is in the dove? It's the power that's in the dove. And so it is, my brothers and sisters, if you continue to feed the raven in your life, you will find it more difficult to resist its urges. Because it becomes part and parcel of your life, you'll find it harder to get away from that thing. But if you resist it earlier on, and you continue in the things of God, continue to satisfy the new nature, and yield to the Holy Spirit that is within you, you will find yourself becoming more mature and more stronger as a Christian. May God bless you.
I'll just close in a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we just thank you for your word unto us. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We know that if we did not have the truth of your word, we would really struggle and we would really feel as though the Christian life is far too hard. But we thank you that you dwell within us and you give us the power and the ability to say no to sin. We thank you also for the new nature and its appetite within us, that it longs after the things of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would be able to just simply walk away from this meeting, if we have not realized this truth before, just to be able to have a better understanding, a better firmness in being able to live a life that is honoring and pleasing unto you. We do give you thanks for the story that we've just read from, and we pray, Lord, that it would become a part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.